This morning, and so we're looking this morning, we start a new sermon series, The Temple of God. In 5 weeks of June, we'll look at these different settings here of the Temple of God and some of the references in the Bible of what the Temple of God is. And so we're not looking at that physical Temple of God, the original temple, Solomon's temple, nor are we looking at the second temple, Herod's temple, or the coming temple that was built before the book of Revelation, or at least in that tribulation period. But we are looking this morning at the temple of God and specifically the body. A message to the church this morning, and as we go next week, we'll look at the individual believer being the temple of God, and we'll go through after that a couple of things that we will look for in our own bodies on how we should behave ourselves and how we should live our lives in the temple of God being our body. But this morning, we look at the temple of God, the body, the church, the corporate entity that houses the Spirit of God. And so we look this morning, and you know, there are many places, buildings that are repurposed. The original purpose has closed down, and then the building is repurposed into something different. And so we have church friends that have buildings that were once Food Lions and buildings that were once an old Hex. I know our friends in Maysville were in an old Hex building for a while. We have a friend in Marysville that was in a bar for a while. And now we see churches, unfortunately, being repurposed when they closed down and turned into bars and these things. But, you know, our earthly body, this vessel, was originally, because of our original sin, was the purpose of our body was to sin and die. That is literally what our bodies were for. They were under the curse, and they are a body full of sinful lust and sinful thoughts and sinful ideas, but that was all leading us to death, as in Adam all die. But at salvation, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so our body at salvation is repurposed from a dying organism to a living housing or an habitation for the Spirit of God. And that's a glory to God moment. Thank God that God thinks enough of us to use this body to house himself. The temple, biblically, the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament was actually a picture of not just what the church was going to look like, but the habitation of God. But really, your body and the Holy Spirit being indwelled in your body is the reality of that picture of the tabernacle or the temple, the presence of God being with the children of Israel in the tabernacle or the temple. But the presence of God with us in this church age lies directly in us. That spirit that we lost in the garden, that 66% of man that we became, because man is body, soul, and spirit. And in the garden, after Adam and Eve sinned, we lost that spiritual part of us. And in order to have that spirit restored, our body to be repurposed, we must be saved, and then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says he'll make you whole, because until you get saved, you're only 66% of what you are able to be in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we look this morning at this reality of the spiritual temple, the body, the encasement, the habitation of God, and we must be very careful with this. Think about the great responsibility it is to house the Spirit of God. Think about the great responsibility it is to have, someone once told me, the more expensive the things you have, the better care you take of those things. You know, I think about some of the great places in our world that have much merchandise or much money. You can't just walk into a bank and get the money. Even as a bank robber, there's some work that comes with that, right? I wouldn't suggest that. You're going to prison federally. We protect things. Fort Knox, we say we've got it locked up like Fort Knox. Why? Because there's gold there, and they're protecting that with much might and much force. People that have big money got big guns, they say, right? They're protecting it. And think about the habitation that you and I are for the Holy Spirit of God. But then as a corporate body, as the church, when we come into this place, now people don't like when I say this, but until about 7:30 this morning, this building had no Spirit of God in it. It was empty. It was no more important than an empty Dollar General right next door. But as soon as Brother Brandon got here first. As soon as he stepped in the building, because he's saved, or at least I think he's saved, as soon as he walked into the building, the Holy Spirit of God came in with him and filled the temple of God, or the church of God, with the Holy Spirit of God. And so when we come corporately together, and individual believers come together in this ecclesia, we bring in the Spirit of God in such a fashion. Now, I know it's the 9 a.m. service, and so I'm probably going to need a little help getting you excited about this, but when you have the Spirit of God and the people of God are coming in, that's why some churches are called something tabernacle or temple. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But all it means is there's this called out place that we come to bring in the Spirit of God. And inside of that place, there are some things we ought do and ought not do. Number one, I want you to see that we must be careful not to have a defiling of the temple. We must be careful not to have a defiling of the temple. With the works of the flesh and the tearing down of what God has built up, it is no secret that God has built up our church. Amen. It's no secret that 3 years ago having two services was just a dream. It wasn't something that I was even thinking about. It wasn't on my radar. But it's no secret that God has built us up. It's no secret that financially our church has gone from being, I can remember in our very first year, just 5.5 years ago, at the end of that one calendar year, we were all excited because we were a church that had $60,000 of tithes and offerings that year. We thought we were rich. And then I remember last year when we got to the end of the year and go, wow, our church cleared over $300,000 in tithes and offerings for the first time. And this year we're on track to clear over $400,000, almost $500,000 in tithes and offerings. God is building up his church, but we ought to be very careful not to do anything to defile it. That we ought to take very good care of it, because with much great responsibility comes, or with great reward comes great responsibility, right? To whom much is given, much is required. And we've been given much. As a church, we've been given very much. We've been, I was telling our staff the other day, I can't remember a time like this in our church where there's nothing that we're lacking for. We have plenty of finances, plenty of talent, plenty of servants, plenty of materials, plenty of building. There's nothing, sure, we could say we want a bigger building, but that's not hindering us from doing the things that we need to do for the Great Commission. We have associate pastor, we have staff interns, children's pastors, general pastors, we have deacons. Brother Kenton back there, he said, what can we do? And, you know, we have to try to think of things now. It used to be like when we had the deacons and trustees, it was every week. They basically were just unpaid servants. They were here all the time. And now we're looking for things because we're so covered. We used to have 3 or 4 people doing 3 or 4 things, and now we're not so spread so thin. And we've got to be careful not to defile that as a church, that we treat the house of God the way that the house of God should be treated, and that we treat the things of God the way that they should be treated. The church is the habitation of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' day, they were messing the temple up. Look at Matthew 21 here on your screen. They're messing this up in the New Testament. Jesus, you know these scriptures, but and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Too many in our churches today, I'm not just talking merchandise, too many in churches today are defiling the temple because they're only there for what they can get from the church, not for what they can give to the church. They're takers and a taker mentality, and they want the programs and they want the music and they want this, but they don't want to serve or they don't want to come in. We've got to be careful not to defile. Defiling the temple spiritually doesn't mean that we're just coming in and we're just sitting there and not doing anything. Defiling the temple means that we're coming in and we're taking something from the temple while never giving anything to the temple. And I'm not just talking financially here. That's not even my point. My point is, it's like college students. I've come to that point in my life where I have 2 high school graduates, and they're takers. I've learned that. They take from the refrigerator. They take from the pantry. They take of my time. They take of my gas money. They take up all the space. You know, it used to be they were this big, and now they're this big, and they're takers. And, you know, we don't make them pay rent, but I am praying on that right now. I don't know. What do you guys think? $300 a month sounds good from each of them. Daddy's going to get a new fishing pole. No, I kid, but I tell you this. If you defile the church of God, God will destroy it. Many churches today are closing their doors, and more churches in America are closing than are starting. And the reason why is because many are defiling the church of God. They're not treating the church of God as the habitation of God. They're not having careful concern for the things of God. And in doing that, they are allowing the godly things of the church to be put on the back burner. And so now the church looks more like the world instead of the world becoming to look more like the church. We're defiling the church, and we must be careful not to do that, just like we must be careful to wear sunblock, not to defile our earthly temple. Now, you might think that's funny. I never had a sunburn in my life until about 10 years ago. I didn't even know I had a sunburn, but as you age and as you begin to get the hairstyle that I have, and when you're 6'4", it's not that smart to stand out and fish all day without a hat. Or without some sunblock. And I remember the first time that this bald spot, contrary to popular belief, I can grow hair. It just looks like George Jefferson, if you know what I'm talking about anyway. I always say it kind of looks like Batman, like this, right? But I remember standing out in the sun, and I got home, and I did like this. Like, I don't even know what I was rubbing. There's nothing there. And I was like, ow, what is that? Why? Never really had a sunburn. I said, Chandra, what is that? She says, oh, yeah, you're peeling. You got a sunburn. I was like, what's that? She's like, when you go out, sweetheart, you probably ought to put some sunblock on that bald spot because it's just, you're just getting all the sun. You probably ought to take care of that. And I thought about that. And you know what's interesting is I only have one head, man, and I need to take care of it. And I've already lost the hair, so all I got left is the skin up here, so I better take good care of that, right? You know, I don't want this to sound bleak, but it's the reality. People can go to different churches and do that. And I was telling our folks this. In the last year's period, from 1 year to 1 year, we've not lost one family, which is, I don't know how often that happens in any church's history. We've gained people, but we've not lost any people. That's hence why we have to have these two services. And it's a good thing, but what I thought about that is, we've got to do a very good job to continue not to defile this place, because while we're doing our best to glorify it, God is honoring that. And if we take care of what we have, see, this is all I got left, so I better take care of what I got. If this is what we've got, we better take very good care of what God has given us. We better make sure that we're not defiling it for any reason. But then when you defile the temple, something happens. Then there's a destroying of the temple. We see a destroying of the temple. God allowed two temples to be destroyed in the Old Testament, ultimately fulfilling prophecy. But due to the sins of his people, we saw Solomon's temple is destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Then we see this second temple rebuilt and put together. Zerubbabel's temple, ultimately Herod's temple, destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans and Titus. And now there's been no temple for over 2,000 years. And we look to that day where John measured something in the book of Revelation. But God doesn't care so much. Let me put this in the right terms. He loves the temple. He loves the people of God coming in. But he would rather destroy the temple than have it defiled. He'd rather not have a temple than have it defiled. He was not even going to build it, he didn't even let David build the temple because he didn't want David, a man after God's own heart, to defile the building of the temple because David was a man of war and blood was on his hands. He says, you'll not build it, but your son Solomon will build it. God would rather destroy the temple than let it be defiled. You know what destroyed means? It means that it's no longer usable. A lot of churches are destroyed today, and they might be standing, but they're no longer usable because they've allowed the defiling of the temple happen so much. They've allowed the building, they've allowed the pastor, they've allowed the deacons, the trustees, they've allowed some elder run to come in and defile the place and to become the little g gods of that place instead of giving God the glory. And in defiling it, God says, I'll let it be destroyed. Look what John wrote. Jesus is speaking here and telling us in Revelation chapter 2, he's talking to the church at Ephesus and the seven churches. This is the first of the seven churches. And so this is the one that is actually in biblical time. And so it's not going into the future. This is an actual church in Ephesus, the same church that we get the book of Ephesians from, and he tells them this: remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. He says, I'll remove the light from your church. It might be standing, but it's destroyed. It's no longer usable. I will remove the light if you won't do what the original purpose of the church is to do, which is to bring glory to God. And so you see this defiling taking place, but then ultimately this destroying taking place. And I talked about to whom much is given, much is required. It's a great responsibility to care for and take care of the temple of God, this corporate body, not only taking care of this building, but taking care of one another and loving one another and cherishing one another and treating one another with respect. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Xavier and I were driving down to Batavia, and we got out into the middle of nowhere. I don't know. We were somewhere between Goshen and Milford. And as we were pulling through there, we saw two men, and one big guy was up in the truck, and the little guy was trying to push this truck up gravel, up a hill. And we were here for the day revival, and Brother Josh Jackson had just preached about the Good Samaritan and not just pass him on the other side. So Xavier and I got past about 10 feet, and we both went, and we stopped, and we parked the car in park, and we ran back about 10 feet, and we helped those men push that truck up into the gravel. Why do I bring that up? Because I don't know if they were believers or not, but I know this, that as people who are believers and as good Samaritans, it's our responsibility not just to love our God, but to love our neighbors as ourselves. And in doing that, that's a great responsibility. We could have been late. Anything could have happened. We could have been hit. But listen, it's a great responsibility. Remember we said last week that if you're not being inconvenienced for the gospel at all, you're probably never really preaching the gospel? Because if you're ever preaching the gospel to anyone, you'll be inconvenienced at times. Sometimes I'm inconvenienced at preaching the gospel. Sometimes, you know what happens all the time when you're a pastor? You go to the hospital to visit somebody, and as soon as you get there, there's a nurse or there's a doctor and say, hey, we've got a patient down in room 302. Could you go down and speak to them? They could use some spiritual counsel. You don't know them. You don't know what you're walking into. And you might be on a time crunch. You're trying to get back. You haven't had lunch, which is important. Praise God. And then all of a sudden, you're like, yes, ma'am. You know, you have that fake Christian smile. Yes, ma'am. I would love to go and talk to them about Jesus Christ. And really, you're like, I can't believe this. I've got food waiting for me back at the church. And you go in there, and then you get there, and you're like, hello, ma'am. Hello, sir. I'm Pastor Bryson. It's like your radio voice comes on from Assurance Baptist Church, 777 East Trotwood Boulevard, Dayton, Ohio. Our service time. It's like recorded in your mind, and you go in there and you speak to them. You know why? Because it's a responsibility that God has given us as the body. And when we don't do it, we're defiling it. And ultimately, if we won't do it, he'll destroy it. I don't know if it's true or not, but they say that pets are great for kids to learn responsibility. Now, it's been my experience in my house that pets are for the kids to play for and dad to take care of. You know, you get the pet in the first couple of days, it's amazing. They want to walk the dog and they want to give the dog water and they want to get its bedding right. And after about a week and a half, that wears off. And somehow the dog goes from being the kid's dog to dad's dog. That's why it's called man's best friend. Did you guys water the dog today? I'm tired. My stomach hurts. He's got water down there. It rained. What? Who are you? Does anybody walk the dog today? My legs hurt. Oh, boy. Yeah. Your responsibility. They say it's a great responsibility. They start them off with fish. Can you feed your fish every day? Can you give them a little flakes? Can you clean the tank? Or we're going to start you off with this or that. It sounds really good, but to have a living, breathing animal means there's some responsibility, means some work. Now watch, it's that the church is a living, breathing organism. It's the habitation for the Holy Spirit of God, for the people of God. I believe we serve a risen Savior. I believe our God is alive. And I believe the Holy Spirit is not just some invisible ghost, but he is God in the form of a spirit. And that Holy Spirit being God, Him being alive, and us being the habitation for the Holy Spirit, it's going to require some responsibility and some work, and we ought to be ready to put the effort in. But you know what happens to Christians? We get just like kids. We go, oh, I went there last week. Oh, how much do they actually need me to be there? How many times do I got to serve in the nursery? How many times do I... The responsibility becomes hard, doesn't it? Because oh, and you know what else happens with kids? There's always something better to do than take care of the dog. Here's the living, breathing animal. But they're like, Dad, I'm on my game. But I'm talking to my friend on FaceTime. But my friends want me to come over and hang out. Well, here's this living, breathing animal. He needs care. He's got to be taken care of. The same thing happens with the church. Well, I've got this going on. These people need me. These people need me. This happens. Time. But here's what happens to us, and I'll major on our time here this morning. Here's what happens to us as a corporate body sometimes. We've got to be careful not to let this happen. A deceiving of the temple. There's a deceiving of the temple. Satan puts stumbling blocks in front of us because he wants to destroy the habitation of God. He can't steal your salvation, but he can steal your joy. He can't steal your salvation, but he can steal your testimony. He can't steal your salvation, but he can steal your kids. He can't steal your testimony, but he can steal your wife. He can't steal your salvation, but he can steal away enough people out of your church and servants out of your church and defile enough to destroy it. He can do that. And so we have to remember not to rely on our wealth or our looks or we'll begin to fall into the trap that we're able to run God's church without God. Isn't that scary to think about? There are churches that are operating on the strength of men and not on the strength of God. They're operating in the power of finance. They're operating in the power of administration. They're operating in the power of history. They're operating in the power of community, but they're not actually operating in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I know it's not so much like that this morning, but it gets hard for me not to shout when I think about all the things that God has done. Not just here, but just in my life and how he's protected and provided for me and how he has put me in this place. But it's hard for me not to get excited. You know, when you live long enough and you have seen God turn your doubts to shouts, it's hard to be quiet about the goodness of God. And what I think about is, but there's many times in my life where I've been deceived, and the deception that I have in my life has brought deception into my church as well. And I'm not talking about being the pastor of a church. I'm just talking about as a member of a church or just being there. The deception in my life has brought deception in. I thought I wasn't good enough, or I would never be able, or I couldn't do that. And God says, where it's not possible with man, all things are possible with God. I could never serve there. I could never do that. I could never tithe. And God says, yes, you can, because I said you can, because I'm here. Two or three are gathered in my name. There I am in the midst of you. But watch this. Look at Haggai chapter 1. I'm going to use this chapter, this first six verses, to close us out today. Here in the minor prophet Haggai, what's happened is it's been 13, 14 years now. Zerubbabel and Joshua came. The king of Persia has said, hey, you Jews, go back to Jerusalem, rebuild your temple that Nebuchadnezzar tore down. Here, even take the money and the gold that Nebuchadnezzar hid back here. Take it and go rebuild the temple that's been laying in ruins for 70 years. And the people of Israel said, yay, we're going to go back and rebuild the temple. And they got all their stuff, and they started getting the people. They got so excited, they were going to go back and have temple worship, and they were going to build up, and they got some people that were against them, but they kept on going, and they began to lay the foundation, and then the foundation is laid, and 13, 14 years later, they've not even started the building of the temple. You ever watched a housing development be put together and see certain houses just lay in foundation in ruins. When we first moved to Dayton, the house we bought in Dayton next door to us, there was a house that had burned down. The man left the oven on and fell asleep. And so there was a burned down house, and all there was the basement foundation. And so kids and everybody keep away from that. Don't be around that. And it took about 2 years, and finally the city came and closed it up, and grass seed and all those types of things. But it was just a foundation. And that's what's going on here in the book of Haggai. It's been sitting there. They've got all the money. They've got all the people. They've got all the help. They've got everything they need. They've got the movement of God, the word of God, the spirit of God. They've got everything they need to rebuild this temple that's destroyed, because ultimately they defiled it and God used the Babylonians to completely destroy it. But here the people are in deception, and this is what we must be careful not to do as Assurance Baptist Church this morning. See, the people had a lot of activity with no productivity. It's very easy to come into church and have a lot of activity and show up and sing our little songs and say our amens and our hallelujahs and have our little VBS and have our ministry here and do Awana and do Grow. It's very easy to have activity. We can have activities every day, but are those activities productive for the kingdom's glory? And so in Haggai chapter 1, the church's priorities, here I'm using the church, but I'm using it as a spiritual allegory, but the people, the corporate body, their priorities weren't in order. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now watch that, star that. God said, build my house, but the people said, the time has not come yet. They gave an excuse. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? That's a paneled house, so it's a very nice house in that time. Houses, and this house lie in waste, talking about the tabernacle, or the temple, I should say. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. I want you to see this. The people made excuses for why the temple was laid in ruins, why it wasn't being built up. See, they couldn't argue the fact that it was God's word that the temple needed to be rebuilt. So instead, they tried to spiritualize it and say, we know it needs to be built, it's just not time yet. So God comes in and says, yes, it's time right now. Christians can't argue the fact that God loves his church. Amen? I want to get you to affirm, because if I can get you to affirm, then I got the worm on the hook, and then I can get the fish's lip on it if you'll bite here. Everybody in this room, I would believe, would say that you believe that God loves his church. Amen. Everybody in this room, I would believe, would say that God loves Assurance Baptist Church. And so everybody in this room, I would say, believes that they ought to do the things of the word of God. I know that was a hard one to get them, brother. Can you hear that? That the amen got lighter when you say you ought to do the things of the word of God. They're like, yeah, it's tough. Perhaps. But watch this. But this is what we do as a church sometimes. We make excuses that sound spiritual to disobey God. We make excuses that sound spiritual so that we can disobey God. I'll get back to church when I'm ready. Well, when I start feeling better, I got to get my family together first. I can worship God at home. I'll start tithing when I get a raise. I'll start serving when the church has something that I like to do. We spiritualize things and make it sound good, but God says it's all just an excuse so that you don't have to be a part of the building of the temple so that you can do what you want to do. And that's deceiving the temple. It's written to my left here, But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. These Old Testament folks, they were deceiving their own selves. They just said the word of the Lord came to Haggai. They hear the prophet says, this is what God says. But they say, well, it's not time for us yet. But all the while they're building their houses. They're building their kingdom, but not building the kingdom of God. Look at verses 5 and 6. Now, I want you to open your Bibles. I don't want it on the screen here. I want you to physically open your Bibles to Haggai chapter 5 and 6. I know. Where is that at? Use the table of contents, friends. Just use it, all right? Use the table of contents. Go to your Old Testament. Go to Malachi and start turning back. You don't need to hold your place in Corinthians. Just go back there, and you'll find this little book of Haggai right there after Zechariah, or right before Zechariah and after Zephaniah. So it's in between the two, Zechariah and Zephaniah. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, but we're just looking at verse 5 and 6. There's an interesting Hebrew phrase here that's rendered here in the King James Bible this way. That's why you got to be very careful about the Bible version you use and why we love the King James Version. Because when we take this from the Hebrew, and we see this, and Hebrew and Greek are great, but I don't speak Hebrew and I don't speak Greek. I speak English, amen? And so you can, none of you pronounce it or spell it probably anyway, right? And I told you, I don't have enough spit to speak Hebrew. You know, you got to do things like, and I don't have enough in me to do that, you know, because really it's like, I can't do all that. I don't have enough of that in my throat, you know, I can't do it. So I know there's a lot of guys that are smarter than me that use the Hebrew and the Greek all the time, but I don't speak Hebrew and I don't speak Greek. My guess is that most of you don't. That'd be like me getting up here and speaking in Spanish. Who cares? The King James Bible is the version for the English-speaking people. That's why we use it. But listen, that was my soapbox moment for the day. Now, verses 5 through 6. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. This is really interesting. Consider your ways is a Hebrew idiom in the Hebrew for put your heart on your roads. Put your heart on your roads. It means choose a direction. Choose a direction. God is telling these folks, choose a direction. Will you build up my house or will you build up your house? Will you care more for the things of God, the things that last eternally, or for the things of your own life that will be temporal, that will burn up and will be cast in the fire? We didn't look at those verses, but in our text today in 1 Corinthians 3, right before that, it talks about the silver, the gold, those things that would pass through the fire, the wood, hay, and stubble that would be burned up. He says, choose a direction. Now, I want you to get ready to shout here. Ready? Everybody that's above 40 is probably can understand this a little bit better, but I know I got to explain it for everybody, so I'm going to try to break it down to you. You know what we need in our world? We need more rear-view Christians and less windshield Christians. We need more rear-view Christians and less windshield Christians. You know, when you're young, you're looking through the windshield. Everything's out in front of you. Everything looks good. There's opportunity. You got your youth. You might not have much experience, but everything is good because you are living your best life because you're healthy and you have time. You're looking through the windshield and you're always going forward. You're not worried about what's behind you because there's not much behind you because you haven't lived a long time. But some folks in here a little older than me are going to be able to shout on this. But, you know, when you get a little older, you start looking through the rear view. You start going, back in my day. You look back in the rear view and you remember when you could get out of your bed without your knees popping. You know what I'm talking about? You remember we were fishing the other day, my two girls and I, one's 15 and one's 12, and we were fishing. We probably stood there for 3 hours and I start going, oh, my back's hurting. I said, girls, you guys back hurting? They're like, no. Yeah. I say, I'm looking through the rear view. I'm looking back. But what's cool about looking back is when you look back and you say, I know what I used to be able to do, but I can't do that anymore. Now listen, through to the present, you're able to shout because you're able to say, you know what? I have a testimony that God has continued to carry me through. He's continued to bless me and hold me up. And even though my knees don't feel like they did in the rear view, even though my back don't feel like it did in the rear view, even though my eyes don't work like they did in the rear view, I can look through the windshield because there's something better out there for me than what was behind me. I realize this now in my life, and I realize 42 is still a relatively young man, but I know this, I'm getting closer to meeting the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and my demise than I was when I was 22. I realize that at 42, I'm closer to realizing that spiritual, whether through rapture or death, to meeting the Lord and Savior than I was at 32. But what I realize about that is, if I'm looking through the windshield, and every once in a while I look back, I can look back now and go, thank God that I'm not who I was at 22. Thank God I'm not who I was at 32. And thank God that I'm getting closer to realizing that blessed hope, the thing that I've been looking for all along. And so I want you to visualize, we're looking through the windshield, but sometimes as Christians, we're looking through the windshield and we're not paying attention to what God's already done. And so we're not worried about the temple because all we're worried about is our life. We're worried about building our life. We're worried about building our family. We're worried about building our success. We're worried about building our finances. We're about building a big old house. We're worried about building our career. But some of us who've been there and done that, who've already built it, we're looking back and going, all that stuff was nice, but it don't mean nothing unless God is in my windshield going forward. We need some more rear view Christians that look back and say, oh, the goodness of God has been upon my life. Don't let me deceive myself. Oh, yeah, I had my youth. Oh, yeah, I had my looks. Oh, yeah, I had some money. Don't let me deceive myself. That was all God when I look back at the rear view. Listen, I used to think I was slick as a can of oil. I used to think that I was cooler than a polar bear's toenail back in the rear view. But when I look back at the rear view, I realized I was actually just a big old dummy. I was actually just someone who was saved but wasn't working to build the temple of God, but was working to build the temple of Christ. And when I look back through the rear view, and now I look through the windshield, I say, I don't care about me anymore. I don't care about what I look like or what I have or who is around me. All I want to do is glorify God and build His temple. Because this is an eternal place. They say to me, Pastor, will there be an Assurance Baptist Church in heaven? God, I hope not. I love y'all here on earth, but that's Jesus' responsibility to take care of y'all in heaven. He say, I don't want to have to be y'all's pastor in heaven. I mean, I love you, but don't call me at 3 a.m. in heaven. I'm resting. Amen. You know, I think it's interesting. People say, isn't it crazy? We don't really have a good description of heaven in the Bible. We get Revelation 21 of the New Jerusalem. But other than that, we don't have this really good. There's actually more written about hell than heaven. And I could give you more descriptive language about hell than I can about heaven in the Bible. But you know what I always say to you? Let's see who listens. Let's see if I got any Bible readers and any preacher listeners today. What do I always say? If Jesus isn't in heaven, then what? I don't want to go there. I don't want to be there if Jesus isn't there. But when I look through the windshield, I look through the windshield, and sometimes when you choose your road, you can move Jesus out of the way, can't you? Let's be honest. I know what I'm supposed to do, but Jesus, could you stand over here so I don't have to see you through the windshield? But when you've been through something, you can't move him out of the rear view. Objects may appear closer than they. Listen, when you look back, when you done been through some stuff, when you done been through rough patches in your marriage, when you done raised a couple of young'uns, when you done been fired from a job, when you've had struggles here, when you've had bad church experience, when you look back through the rear view, you can't move Jesus out of the way because he's standing there going, yeah, I brought you through that. In the windshield, you can still try to get stuff out of the way, can't you? You can still try to dodge and move around. You can take an alternative route to get to where you want to get. But the rear view, you've already been there. You've already experienced. There's no going back on that. Amen. Hey, listen, the temple of God, it's We're going to look again at the individual next week, but as a church, we are the habitation, the living epicenter of God. We are the members of this body fitly joined together, and in that, there's a great responsibility that we make sure that we don't defile the temple of God, that wouldn't bring a destroying, and that while we're here, while we're resting in it, that we don't get so comfortable and complacent that we're deceiving ourselves, thinking that we're building the temple of God, all the while it's actually being defiled and destroyed around us because we're doing what we want to do rather than building the kingdom of God. Like the people in Haggai, we're building our sealed houses. We're doing what we want to do rather than building. We see the temple of God laying in waste. The foundation is there, but we're never building upon it. Listen, today the glory of God resides on this place. I believe it with all my heart and soul. But if we don't want to mess that up, understand that this is the living, breathing habitation, the palace, the castle of God, and take care of it as such. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning you have given us. Lord, we ask now that as heads are bowed and eyes are closed and the music begins.